Today, I want to talk to you about the Christian spiritual garment, what we wear. It's a spiritual garment, and that's going to come out of Colossians chapter 3. Pray for me as we go through this, as I will pray for you, and then let's go ahead and start and read the first few verses there in Colossians chapter 3. It says in verse 8 in Colossians chapter 3, "But now ye also put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Father, thank you for your word. We're thanking you in advance for what you're going to say to us, to our hearts today. And help me, Lord, to hear you as well. And help me to receive even the word that you are sending to us, to our hearts today. Studying the word and preaching the word is two different things. And I know that in this word, you have instruction not only for those that are here, but you also have instruction for me, because I am here and a part of the entire fellowship. So speak to us today, Lord, and help us to understand these truths and help us to embrace the message that you're sending to us concerning our spiritual garment. Here in Galatians chapter 3, Paul instructs and warns us as Christians that our old nature must be dealt with in this life. We have not gotten away from the old nature. It's still very much in place. And he's telling us in Colossians here that it still needs to be dealt with. Look again here in these first three verses that I read in Colossians chapter 3, 8 and 9. You'll see here that the words "put off" is used on two separate occasions. In verse 8, and then it's used again in verse 9. To put off. They appear to be identical because the same English words are used, but actually they aren't quite identical. In verse 8, the words "put off" means to distance away from oneself. The Greek word is apothesis. It means to distance away from oneself. So it says to put off these, to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. It says to distance these things away from you. In other words, avoid these things. Put them far away from you. If anger comes up, begin to push it away from you. If wrath comes up, if malice comes up, if blasphemy comes up, if filthy communication out of your mouth comes up, cut those things off. Distance yourself from those things. These things will come up naturally in the natural part of us. And it's saying to put those things off. And that's what the verse 8 is talking about. This speaks of the sins of our old life that will try to seduce us. They will try to regain ascendancy in our life. Because Christ put these sins to death on the cross, that's mentioned in Romans 6:6. We have the power in our lives to overcome them. We have the power to overcome these matters that we're talking about today. Now, the rub is this. The actual job of distancing ourselves from these particular things is our job. It's not the Lord's job. I know that I've heard people say, if God wants me to do something, if God wants me to stop doing something, he'll make me do it. He'll stop me from doing it. No, it's your job to stop. He's given you the ability to do it. But it is our job to put these things off. It is our job to distance ourselves from these things. In verse 9, again, the verbs to put off is the Greek word apodismio, which means to put a garment away from us, which is the old garment. This garment represents our sinful nature, which must be removed before we are able to resist sinning. The sinful garment that we wear or have worn must be removed if we are to resist sinning. The question may come, well, doesn't the Bible say that the works were complete in Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection? Well, of course, the answer is yes. It was complete. Yet we have a part, the carrying or the completing of it. We have to do that on a daily basis. That's our work, is to participate in this with it. We have a part in the carrying out of it. We have a part in the completion of it. We have a part in the appropriation of it. The work is already done. The ability and power has already given, but it's up to us to carry it. It's up to us to walk in it. Now, Romans 6, 11 through 13 says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves. That's number one. It's an accounting term. It says, do this. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign, that is, be the boss in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So it says, you let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you will obey sin in it. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. And so all of this is a personal thing that you and I do. Don't yield your members, don't use your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, as those that are alive from the dead. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And Colossians 3:3 identifies us with Christ. It says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. We are identified with Him. It is because of our correct reckoning and identification with Christ that these two put-offs that we've mentioned in these verse 8 and verse 9, that they are possible. It's because of our identification with Him. It sounds as though it's some magical thing that happens, that takes place. Well, how can you sit there and tell me that is true, that that's the case? Well, do you remember before you knew how to drive a car? You had to be told that in order to stop the car, you must press the brakes. If you don't press the brakes, the car is not going to stop. Well, you didn't understand braking. I mean, you knew that it stopped, but you might not have understand how your daddy or mama always made the car stop. All you knew was the light turned red and the car stopped. And then you might have seen them lean a little bit with their foot. But it was sort of a mystery to you, but it worked. But just because you didn't understand it, didn't stop it from being what it was. Didn't stop it from working the proper way. You had to be told how to accelerate a car, how to make a car go. Otherwise, you've been sitting there going, let's go, and it'll be sitting there. You had to be told that if you want to go forward, you got to put it in drive. And if you weren't taught that, which was a law that was already there all the time, but if you wasn't taught that, then you wouldn't be driving today. And you were told that, oh, by the way, the steering wheel steers the car. And if you don't practice the steering of that car, you're going to continue to drift off the road towards a tree. You're going to continue to drift towards this life. Why is it doing that? It's because you got to continue to keep correcting the car. That means that every so often the car will take its own path unless you correct it. All of these things were always in place, but you still had to hear of them. Jesus came telling us about a kingdom very different from the one in which we were born. His words are so unique, and his words were so different to those that heard that it sounded like a fable. Where does he get off telling us how to handle our religion? Who does he think he is? He even claimed to be the Son of God. Not only that, he claimed to be God. And in their minds and estimation, he should have died for it. But he was coming in and bringing in a whole new set of information about a kingdom and a place that he knew of, that he came from, that these people had no idea what it was. It did not negate the kingdom that he came from. It did not negate the truths of his kingdom, but they did not comprehend. But yet there were those that could hear and that did hear. It is for those that he came. And so just as we're talking about here, put this off and put that off. And it's like, what are you just picking on? This is kingdom language. This is kingdom information that God is sending us. And he's telling us about the garment, the spiritual garment that we wear. But the first thing that we must be able to do and that we should do is to put off the old nature. Put off our old practices and stop doing those things. We need to be taught that. We need to be told to not do it. Otherwise, we'll just continue on down that road. Somebody needs to let you know that some things are not acceptable anymore. And you, there should be a compass or something that goes off inside you every time you move in that area that's, feel kind of yucky about that. Just doesn't feel right, even if you don't understand what it's about. And so, yes, you, the Bible says, are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But it's not enough just to put off the old man. It's also necessary for us to put on the new man. Now, Colossians 3:10 begins to tell us about this. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Then it says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Now, where it says here in verse 10, which is what is really the most important part of this whole thing, is this. It says, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. And we've spoken of this knowledge before. That word knowledge is epignosis. Epignosis and gnosis is two different kinds of knowledge. The gnosis is what you can obtain on your own. The gnosis is what you can read and obtain. The gnosis is what you can learn on your own. But the epignosis is full discernment, or is knowing that is provided directly by God. We hear people talk about the revelation of God. God revealed this to me. God revealed that to me. God has given me a revelation. Sometimes it's not a revelation from God. It's just a revelation from themselves that they take as being spiritual and from God. And so we have to be careful with the doctrine. But if you're walking according to God's word, he will provide for you the kind of knowledge necessary to walk in his word. And it says to be renewed, which is renewed in the knowing or the epignosis. In other words, God has to reveal himself to each individual person. So I'm so glad to be here to speak these words to you and to minister these words to you. But in the end, he's got to talk to you directly. He's got to talk to your heart directly. I know you hear my words. So far, you got the gnosis going. But in order for you to grow in this, God has to deal with you personally, individually, each and every individual person. We need to receive the epignosis from God. We need the revelatory knowledge that God can only give. When God shows you something, you got it. When I was asked to consider coming here, it was an honor. But the problem with that was I hadn't heard anything from God about it yet. And as a result, I needed to just pray. And I need to find out from you, Lord, is this your will and your choice for my life? And it took a week or 2 weeks of me waiting and praying before him until I finally got the okay from him. The importance of doing that is this. If I come because just a person suggests that I come, as soon as I get upset, I'm gone. Goodbye. Packing my duds, I'm gone. But if God sends me here, I don't care how upset I get. I don't care how you cut the fool. You know, I cut the fool. I cannot leave until he says so, if he ever says so. And so I'm still here because he told me, yes, go. And so that was the epignosis of God speaking to my heart. And once I heard it, I said, brother, yes, I will come because I heard from God. It is so important that we hear from him. Here in Colossians 3 and verse 10, it tells us to put on the new man, which means to dress oneself. That Greek rendering means to dress oneself, to put on, to dress, which is the exact opposite of the words used in verse 9, which was to put off. And so it takes and it brings the opposite in. To dress oneself is the same opposite of to put off one's garment. Now, 2 Peter 1:4, as much as says that the Christian has both the divine and sinful nature in himself. We have both natures. That's why the battles continue, because we have both natures. You should hear how I fuss sometimes. I'm usually by myself when I do it, because most times I wind up being wrong about most of the stuff I'm fussing about. So I don't have to eat cheese and all of that. None of that. I just be going through iterations in my mind. And it can't be from God, all this stuff I'm saying, but thank God it's just me. And so that's a battle that we have. That's a battle we go through. And I don't know how good a practice it is, but I'm just telling you that's how I do sometimes. But mine just goes down these different kinds of ways. But 2 Peter 1:4 as much as tells us that we have both the divine nature and we also have a sinful nature in us. And because of this, there's a personal undressing and there's a personal dressing that must be done. Something must be taken off. Something must be put on. The way that the verbs put off and put on are used indicates that there must be a once and for all undressing and dressing. In other words, you've got to come down on one side or the other. There comes a point in our lives with Christ that we have to come down solidly on one side or the other. We say, oh, well, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior. Well, listen. He's Lord and Savior, not just Savior and not Lord. Some folks want the cake, but they don't want the pounds that come, you know, the calories that come with it. He's not going to be Savior only and not Lord. He is Lord and Savior. And I know you know, and you've looked around and seen where a lot of folks are saying, he's my Savior, he's my Savior, and you cannot tell it by the way that they live, the way that they talk, the things that they are involved with, the things that they do. You say, well, you might take him as Savior, but he's sure not Lord. Now, he can't be one or the other. He's both Lord and Savior. That means he reigns and he tells us what to do and how to live our lives. So he's Lord and he's Savior. Neither yield yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness. Colossians 3:5 tells us to set our affections on things above. That is, look heavenly. Have those things that are important to us come from above. Verse 12 here in Colossians 3, it once again uses the verb put on. It uses it again, which means to dress ourselves with. To dress ourselves. The idea and action here is to put things in proper order so that the outer man matches the desires of the inward man. Paul said in Romans, in the very last verse there, he says, so with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Not that he has to serve the law of sin with the flesh, but if he's in the flesh, he's serving the law of sin. And so the mind wants to serve the law of God. The flesh wants to serve the law of sin. And this deliberate putting off, taking off and putting on, brings us down on one side or the other. One is going to reign and the other is going to descend. One or the other. And so there is a deliberate putting off and putting on that must be done. This is an action to put things in proper order that the outer man matches the desires of the inner man. Paul describes his struggle for him to conform his outer life and to the inner desires in Romans 7. And I talk about that often. He describes that struggle there. This, my brothers and sisters, is a daily dressing with Christ-like qualities. It's a daily thing that we do. In Colossians 3:12, it tells us that we should put on bowels of mercy. Bowels of mercy. The Greek word here, bowels of mercy, otrimos, used for mercy, identifies just the passive inner mercy, the kind that you feel. But it means to have compassion. It really means to have compassion in an active manner along with the inner sympathy. In other words, not just to have the inner feelings, but also have an outward manifestation. In other words, we should not only have the inner feeling of mercy, but also the outward manifestation in helping the object of mercy. So it's not enough to say, well, I feel, I love, but it also must come out and appear in your life, that they should match together. Verse 12, and the next step is to put on kindness. It says, this is our spiritual garment now that we're putting on. Number one, it says, put on bowels of mercies. Be merciful. Be merciful. Then it says, now next, it's put on kindness. To put on kindness, to be kind. It means that grace permeates the whole nature. Better described is, it's like being saturated with grace. Saturated. Your being is saturated with grace. And this will mellow all which have been harsh and austere. It mellows you, this saturation of grace. It says, put it on. It's a passive endowment that speaks to the character of the individual. This kindness. And next, verse 12 talks about humbleness of mind. This indicates that we should humbly recognize our true condition. The verb used speaks to the mindset that correctly estimates one's true worth in being and possessions. In other words, don't let things go to your mind. Don't let things go to your mind. And you say, well, I'm okay, I got things under control. You'd be surprised at how quickly things can go to your mind. And you'd be surprised at how it can wiggle its way in and you don't even feel it happening. You can get poisoned by a hypodermic needle that's big and really thin, just as bad. But you'll feel the big one, but you might not feel the small one. They can slowly enter it in, and you won't even recognize it. But you still, if it's poison, it's still going to do the same damage to you. And so the Bible says to be careful and to have humbleness of mind. That is a challenge for me, because pride is always lurking at the door, waiting to come in, waiting to have its day. And so the humbleness of mind is the challenge. It says, put this on. Here's another garment. Put on humbleness of mind. Be humble in your mind. Don't think more highly of yourself, as the scripture says, than you ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has given every man the measure of faith. We should correctly recognize those above us that help us, just like we should correctly recognize those beneath us that need us. And we should think soberly about life and soberly about what's happening in our lives and the roles that we play in God's kingdom here in this earth. That's another of our pieces of clothing that we put on. The next one that that Colossians 3 tells us to put on is meekness. Ah, you'd be surprised at this definition here of meekness. Meekness is from the Greek word praeotis, which according to Aristotle is the virtue which stands between another word, aregolia, that means not showing any anger or wrath when justified, and orgelotis, which is being angry without a cause. So Aristotle is saying that meekness stands between that, not showing anything when it's justified, and then being angry without a cause. That's Aristotle. That's not scripture now. That's Aristotle. But now, contrary to popular opinion, meekness involves getting angry for the right reason, getting angry for the right reason at the right time and in the right measure. So there is anger in meekness, but it's for the right reason, at the right time, in the right measure. And Christ demonstrates this meekness in Mark 3:5 when he healed the man with the withered hand. And I read that for you. He asked them in verse 4 of Mark 3, he said, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But the Bible says that they held their peace. And when he looked around about on them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, He said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And so it says here that because of their hardness of heart, because of their non-response, that he developed anger as he looked upon them. And so he was a meek man, but yet he had the anger there, and he still went and performed the miracle and he healed the man. And you know, every time we saw him confronting these Pharisees, he was giving them an opportunity to repent. He was giving them an opportunity to recognize what thus saith the Lord. He was giving them an opportunity to accept he who came to save all mankind. He was giving them an opportunity to recognize the Messiah that they, in their scriptures, were looking for every time. And at one time he said to them, search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, but you find that it is they that speak of me. How plainer can he say that? He said, you've got the scriptures, search them. They're talking about me. And they rejected him every time. And so that was his display of meekness. I've heard meekness not being weakness, but power under control. It was a guided kind of a power. And so he healed this man. Now the next piece of spiritual clothing here in Colossians 3 is identified as long-suffering. Long-suffering. That, oh boy, that means suffer, we say that means to suffer long. Long-suffering. Unlike patience, which is passive, long-suffering involves actively trying to win others to Christ without discouragement. Long-suffering. Continuing to do good, continuing to represent him, even when you've been rebuffed, even when you're rejected, even when you're put down, just to continue to suffer long. It's an active kind of suffering. It's an active kind of going. Others that are the same kind as we are. And that next one is forbearing in verse 13. Forbearing. It literally means forbearing, and it's forbearing one another. Forbearing literally means tolerating or putting up with. That's what forbear means, to tolerate or put up with. And one another, which is from the Greek word that means the same kind. So tolerating and putting up with the same kind. Forbearing one another, tolerating and putting up with the same kind. And so others are of the same kind as we are in the body of Christ. Others are of the same kind as we are. So forbearing one another is like this. Just as they must tolerate our imperfections, we must put up and tolerate theirs. We must learn to tolerate one another. Because we all have little idiosyncrasies. We all have little differences. We all say and do little things sometimes. And sometimes we might get on each other's nerve, but we are of the same, we cut from the same cloth. And so we have to learn to tolerate one another. Long-suffering. Tolerating others of the same kind. That's us. We are of the same kind. And so we should forbear. Long-suffer, and we should so forbear one another. I meant forbearing when I said long-suffering. Forbear one another. Forbearing is connected with this other one called forgiving one another. Forgiving one another, which is from the Greek verbs kerozomai, haitos, forgiving one another, which means yourselves forgiving. And the second one for forgiving means your very own selves. And the first part of forgiving is to provide grace and to provide it gracefully. So just as Christ extended his own grace towards us, causing our redemption, we must also put under grace the sins that are done against us. Just as he, through grace, brought us redemption, we must, through grace, deal with others and whatever offenses or things that they've done to us. We must have that. Remember the initial saturation of grace, that we can show that kind of grace. And I know that the Bible says if if your brother have aught against you, that you should leave your gift at the altar and then go and reconcile with your brother and then return and present your gift to the altar. Okay. But if you go to your brother, you should have already forgiven him. It should be a done deal. It's not like, okay, I'm going to present this to him, and if he don't accept it, then I'm just going to hold on. No, the forgiving takes place way before that. It should already be a done deal. If we are saturated with grace, the forgiveness should already be in place when we go, if you're going to do it that way. Amen. In other words, be ready to forgive. Be instant in forgiveness. Start looking for a reason, a way to forgive an offense. Start searching for it. As opposed to, you know, the natural part of us is going to hold on to it. You know that, right? We're going to get upset, right? Okay, y'all, this is participation time. It is. I'm just telling you that there's a part of us that is not the divine part of our nature that's going to grab a hold to any offense and hold on to it. And I was trying to tell you earlier about that part of me that walked around fussing and complaining. That's the part that grabs a hold to it and walk around cutting the yard, fussing and complaining. Washing the dishes, fussing and complaining. Not out loud if I'm in the house, but outside I speak right out, see? That's a natural part. Thank God for that, because it lets me hear what's going on the inside. And then it gives me the opportunity to deal with it properly according to God's word. I mean, it's okay to talk to yourself. Oh, Mom used to say it's when you start answering yourself back when there's a problem. But I've done that though. I have answered myself back, so hopefully she wasn't that correct. But I have. And so yeah, these are the clothing of the spiritual man that the Bible wants us to put on, that it tells us to put on. To be saturated with grace makes forgiving one of the most important things that you'll ever do as a Christian. And believe me when I tell you this, when you're dealing with other people, you really need to know how to forgive. You really need to know how to practice forgiveness. And listen, I say practice because anything that you practice, you get better at it. The more you practice it, the more you do it. And so start practicing. And I know you'd be going, yeah, but they had no business doing me like they did. Well, that might be the case, but your word tells you to forgive and to be ready to forgive and to forbear one another and to put up with one another. It tells us this. Amen. Paul tells us in Colossians 3:14, and above all of these things, that's everything that we've studied so far, above all of these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Perfectness. The word there, charity, is agape. That's the Greek word, agape. That's the Greek word. And it means love. Put on love. Practice love. The type of love here considers others in the light of what we can do for them, not in the light of what they can do for us. That's why he said, when you give to someone that can't repay. You give to someone that can't return. In other words, what's the use? They're going to come back and invite you back to dinner. You give to those in that manner. That agape love where it's unconditional. That they can't give it back. They can't restore it. Just bless them and give them the word of God when you do it. And just bless them and say, listen, the Lord touched my heart and he sent me to you. And listen, there are no strings attached here as far as I'm concerned. But I want you to know God loves you and I want to give you this. And I have some people so often will come up to me and bring me a gift card and they'll say, give it to whoever the Lord tells you to give it to. And of course, I pray about it and I'd go in and I'd carry that out. And that way, this individual remains anonymous. And I think that's a good way of giving. This person is giving from their heart and may the Lord bless this person and continue to touch and work on this individual's lives and his life. It's a him. I almost kind of brought it out, but work on his life and continue to draw him closer and closer to him as he walks with him. Amen. And we bless that person today and we thank God for him. Now, again, we'll just read Colossians 3:15-17. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And the Bible says, be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Amen. Well, Lord, thank you for this day. Those that came, bless their lives. Lord, may they leave better than they came. And we just thank you for what you're doing here at New Life. Strengthen us to continue to honor you with our lives and our substance. And Father, touch us and help us to remember to always give you the praise, honor, and glory as you strengthen us to do it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.